Why are we always grasping for things from our first moments of life to our last?
Because we're incomplete.
And we look for love for him in all the wrong places.
Because we're afraid of losing our own self.
That longing and that sense of belonging. And knowing that I'm going to tie this back into being in control.
Me personally, I think it's because we're scared.
Speak to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, Christ Church. Today we continue our preaching series, Unlocking the Heart. And yeah, full disclosure, this is another stewardship sermon. But as Father Terry mentioned last week, this is more than just dollars and cents. Not just, come on, y'all, pledge up, make your checks out to Christ Church, Denver. And as Terry often adds, make sure you add a zero to the left of that decimal, because zeros to the right don't really help all that much. But I loved how he put it last Sunday. God will not rest until our hearts belong to him. And our hearts will not rest until they belong to God. Yes, this is about money, but it's deeper than that. It's about our discipleship. It's about giving God access to every single part of us, including our money, holding nothing back. But a whole life discipleship that springs out of a wholehearted devotion. So this morning, I want to reflect with you in one of the classic ways Satan tries to distract us from the perfect peace we can find in God with money and material possessions. But the upshot here isn't just a Red Hot Chili Peppers approach to stewardship. Give it away, give it away, give it away now. As much as I admire Brother Francis and his witness, most of us have mortgages and mouths to feed. More importantly, though, with Terry, I believe that God desires to get to the heart of the matter. What drives us to money and materialism? Often, it's anxiety and insecurity. When we get anxious, when we feel insecure, our human instinct is to grasp, to clutch and cling, whether it's to other people, objects, or yes, money. I'm not a great rock climber. Talk to Scott Hammond, 1030er, back right, civil engineer by weekday, intrepid rock climber by weekend. He could tell you more about this than I could. But in the rock climbing I have done, I've learned a couple of lessons. First, look up, not down. If you look down, you're only going to freak out. That doesn't help anybody. Second, when you get inevitably stuck, and you will, you have to overcome that instinct to clutch and cling. Impulsively, you just want to grab even tighter, cling on for dear life. But if you do, your forearms will start to get tired, ache, your legs will give, and you will fall. So you've got to manage that anxiety and adrenaline, your autonomic response to being hundreds of feet up on a rock face and only with an out-of-sight belay buddy and a thin little rope keeping you from plunging to certain death. But to breathe deep, to refocus, and again, push through your line. Maybe listening to your belay buddy about possible foot or handholds that are out of your sight. I see this clutching and clinging behavior now too in our new 4-month-old kittens, Pache and Bene. And y'all know I just had to work them into a sermon somehow. As they're exploring our home, their new domain, on more than one occasion, they've gotten themselves stuck. And when they do, their instinct is to clutch and cling, even sometimes awkwardly hanging on by one little fingernail for dear life. It's adorable. And yes, I have innumerable pictures and videos to show you if you'd like to see. In fact, when I go to help them, their instinct is to dig their claws in, even slink and shy away from me. And I've often got to pry them loose to help them down. Whether it's climbing or kittens, I trust you get the analogy. Amid insecurity, anxiety, or fear, clinging and clutching isn't just a human instinct. It's a general animal instinct. Scientific research in recent decades has shed a lot of light on this universal phenomenon. And hang in with me there here for just a second as I neuro-nerd out on you once more. A recent article in Scientific American titled, "Why We Have Become So Attached to Our Belongings," surveyed a slew of studies on our clinging and clutching behavior and surmised, quote, low emotional security intensifies our relationship to the stuff we own. That relationship to our things, including our money, is what psychologists term attachment. And our attachment is, understandably, intimately related to our sense of security. As the article put it, human beings are social animals, so our need for security is more complex than just the basics of physical survival. Recall Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The large base represents physiological needs, food, air, water, then builds up through layers of physical protection, shelter, safety, love and belonging, relationships, community, esteem, ego, health, and strength, and then at the peak, self-actualization, the optimal emotional health in which we realize our full potential. With the possible exception of self-actualization there at the top, researchers have found that our belongings, our possessions, play a role in affording security in every other area of our life. Consider just one interesting example from the Journal of Experimental Social Psychology from researcher Lucas Kiefer, who found that people cling ever more tightly to their belongings when they feel less confident about the people closest to them. His study started with two primary groups. The first participants were asked to write about three recent instances when someone close to them had let them down. The second wrote about when a stranger had let them down, or maybe when they had let themselves down. What Kiefer found was that folks in the first group, prompted to reflect on the unreliability of their close friends or even romantic partners, reported both greater uncertainty that they could count on others and demonstrated an increased attachment to objects, to things. And just to underscore the point, in a third part of this study, subjects were asked to write a few sentences either on uncertainties that they felt about their own abilities or uncertainties that they had in other relationships, particularly those closest to them. And experimenters then asked them to give up their cell phones, my precious, which would be returned to them as soon as they finished a simple task. Those asked to write about relationship uncertainties reported greater separation anxiety from their phones and showed an urgent need to get it back, demonstrated by the speed with which they completed the intervening task. As journalist Francine Rousseau put it, reflecting on this study, why do we reach for things when people we care about let us down? That worn sweatshirt isn't human. It doesn't show us compassion, neither does the teddy bear or the coffee mug. But, scientists point out, these objects are utterly reliable, always present, and under our control. We can count on them, or so we think. Look, I could nerd out with you for the rest of the morning on similar studies garnering major research dollars and academic accolades, but the ancient biblical witness also testifies to this clutching, clinging phenomenon. And scripture also bears witness to the one relationship that will never let us down. Consider two of the words most often used to describe God in scripture, steadfast and generous. Steadfastness and generosity, in turn, repeatedly personified with the image of an outstretched arm and an open hand. Psalm 136:12, with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, God's mercy endures forever. Remember back to Exodus and Numbers, written upwards of 15,000 years ago. And the accounts of God providing Israel manna, that fine flake-like food that rained from heaven to sustain God's people amid their wilderness wandering. This isn't some cutesy story. This is a story about God's providential provision when Israel was literally stripped to its lowest, when they had absolutely nothing else, no one else to rely on, nowhere else to turn except Yahweh alone. And remember, The only catch was that manna was only good for that day, with the exception of the Sabbath. Any manna that the Israelites tried to collect and store up would breed worms, rot, and stink, Exodus 16:20. The point wasn't that manna miraculously met that Maslow's hierarchy of needs, incredible as that is, but that God was teaching his people to trust in him, to trust in him, in his enduring presence and provision, and not just in the good times, like when they're escaping slavery and watching the waters part and so on, but especially in the difficult times, like 40 years of wilderness wandering, where they were stripped of all possible comforts and securities save God alone. That was the point. God alone is ultimately worthy of our trust, never manna itself, however miraculous. We see this in the exchange between Moses and Yahweh this morning, several chapters later in Exodus 33. You'd think that Moses would have learned the lesson by now, but we humans are often slow learners. Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you've said to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. But if I found favor in your sight, show me your ways that I may know you and find favor." And Yahweh said, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." Moses said to Yahweh, "If your presence will not go, don't even carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us?" This beautiful exchange comes right at the end of Exodus, just after the command to leave the Sinai wilderness, and just before the renewal of the covenant, the construction of the tabernacle, the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the end of Moses' life and leadership, and the crossing of Israel into the Promised Land. And as this chapter of Israel's story comes to a close, Moses asks just one more time, "Can I trust you? Can I trust you? I know that I've trusted you before, but can I trust you just once more?" And what is Yahweh's reply? "I know you, like by name. I favor you. I love you. My presence will be with you, and I will lead you into rest." That steadfastness and generosity extended to Moses and Israel in the ancient covenant is extended to us through Christ in the new. As we inevitably ask, especially when times get tough and our hackles are up, "I know I've trusted you before, God, but can I trust you now?" And Jesus responds, "I know you. I love you. I will be with you and lead you into rest." When times get tough, we will be tempted to clutch and cling to the things of this world, like stuck climbers or baffled kittens. We will face anxiety and uncertainty, even in relationship to those who are closest to us. And if we're not careful or cognizant, we can easily fall prey to our animal instincts to clutch and cling to money and material possessions, false idols promising false security, castles made of sand, as Jesus said, which melt into the sea eventually, as Jimi Hendrix added. But the converse is also true. If we dwell in God's steadfast generosity, his continuously outstretched arm and open hand, our grip on money and money's grip on us can start to loosen. We can acknowledge our insecurity and anxiety, that clutching, clinging instinct, while reminding ourselves of the one who has never and will never fail us, God and God alone, our true and ultimate and only real source of security and peace, our refuge and strength, as the psalmist says. Sure, we can give out of a discipleship duty, But as Father Terry reminded us, God's great obsession isn't with our money, it's with us. That we would know and confess God's steadfast generosity towards us as an outworking of his unending love. And then, our giving won't be out of this begrudging sense of duty, but as a response to God's open-handed generosity, with open-handed generosity, a way of living that beautiful prayer that Father Terry opened this preaching series with. Security, comfort, identity, and power are really found in you, God. Therefore, I trust you in all things, for all things, and above all things. In closing, as we've done throughout this preaching series, we want to invite you into a few moments of quiet reflection, then small group conversation on these two questions that will appear here momentarily on the screen. First, can you recall a time when you feared that all was lost and God showed up with open-handed provision for you, loved ones? Take a moment to reflect on that time, whether it was years, decades ago, or even last week. And second, as you conjure up that memory, reflect back. What did you feel, sense, or experience about the nature of God there and then? Let me close you with a prayer, then I'll turn it to you for small group conversation. Let us pray. Father, we remember and confess that you know us, you loved us, you always promise to be with us, and you lead us into security and rest. Aid our fickle minds with memories of your goodness, generosity, and steadfast faithfulness. And calm whatever fears or anxieties may be causing us to cling and clutch now. Help us to let go and trust in you. Amen. All right, take a few moments to reflect on these questions appearing here on the screen momentarily, then get into small groups of three or four, ideally introducing yourself to folks around you might not know. Then let's take some time to just dwell in God's open-handed generosity towards us. All right.